and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2, beginning with the 41st verse. This is our Gospel for today, this first Sunday after Christmas. Dear friends who are basking in the glories and wonders of our Savior's birth. Perhaps it's because I grew up in the 90s. But in my mind, one of the best Christmas movies of all time is Home Alone. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen the movie and are well aware of it and can remember it, but allow me to refresh your memory on a few certain points. Kevin McAllister is an 8-year-old boy, lives in a suburb of Chicago, and his whole family is visiting his house because the next morning they are going to go on a trip to Paris for Christmas. After a little dust-up with his brother and some of his cousins, he is sent up to sleep in the attic without supper. But that night, a windstorm causes some electrical poles to fall down. Sounds familiar to some of you. And power was knocked out at the McAllister house. Without cell phones, the alarm clocks were turned off, and they woke up late, and in the rush to get to the airplane on time, no one ran up to the attic to wake up Kevin. They didn't realize it till they're half over the Atlantic that Kevin wasn't with them. Kevin wakes up to an empty house and realizes that he is home alone. The whole family tries desperately to get back to Chicago, especially the mother. In the meantime, Kevin finds out that some robbers, known as the Wet Bandits, are going to break into his house, and he has to defend his house, which he successfully does, and he is able to clean up everything before his family gets home on Christmas Day. Today, we see Jesus having his home alone moment of sorts. Like any God-fearing family back 2,000 years ago living in Judea and Galilee, Jesus' family made it a habit to celebrate the Passover, the major festival of the Jews. Now this was one of three pilgrimage festivals in which God commanded the Old Testament people, which God commanded his people, that every male should go to Jerusalem during these three festivals in order to worship. And that's what Joseph did, and he always took his family. Because it was commanded, there's always a large crowd that came from Nazareth and Galilee. Jesus' family would have traveled with their friends and relatives, their neighbors, other acquaintances. Now, Jesus was 12 years old by now. He had never made any problems to his parents. He had never ran off. He never caused them any grief or got into trouble of any kind. And they were traveling with people they knew and they knew well. So when Jesus wasn't with them when they started heading back to Galilee, they didn't think anything of it. They figured he was just traveling with some friends or with some relatives. But then that night, they went searching for him and realized that Jesus wasn't there. So they frantically ran back and hurried back to Jerusalem. Searched all over for him, all over the city. For 3 days they searched for him and couldn't find him. And finally they entered the temple, and there Jesus was just talking to the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the time, asking them questions and showing them how much he knew of God's word. Luke says that Mary and Joseph were astonished. They're probably a little bit upset. And when Mary saw Jesus, she said something to him that many mothers might say in such a similar situation. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why have you treated us like this?" So what was it that Jesus did to Mary and Joseph? Did he talk back to them? Did he blatantly disobey them? Did he lie to them? Did he say he was going to go travel with some friends and instead went back to Jerusalem? Did he cause them harm in any way? No, of course not. Jesus never sinned. Not once. He was perfect and holy and never went against God's word. And that includes always obeying his parents. That includes never causing them any harm or doing anything wrong to them. And yet, what does Mary say? Why have you treated us like this? Literally, she really says, why did you do us thusly? Why did you do to us in this way? Or why did you do this to us? Again, she's accusing Jesus of doing something against them. She's essentially accusing Jesus of sin. Jesus replies to her with the first words of Jesus recorded in Scripture, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, Jesus wasn't giving a sarcastic or snarky reply. He wasn't talking back to Mary, but gently rebuking and admonishing his own mother by pointing out the truth, that they should have known better. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what he was saying. Why not? They should have known what Jesus meant when he said, my Father's house. They should have known where Jesus was going to be. Now, we've talked the last couple weeks of how Gabriel told Mary that her son was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he would be called the Son of God. On Christmas Eve, we heard the children recite Luke chapter 2, where Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. All these things include what Gabriel told Mary. They include how Elizabeth greeted Mary as the mother of her Lord. That the angels announced to the shepherds that a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. All these things Mary treasured in her heart. Not to mention the time when God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee to Egypt. Or when the wise men came and worshipped Jesus. And yet, 12 years later, after Jesus' birth, here we see Mary scolding Jesus, essentially accusing him of sin, and then being confused when he refers to the temple of the Lord as his Father's house. They should have known better. Jesus told them so. But we often do the same thing as Mary and Joseph. We know. We know what God says in His Word. We hear about it again and again. On every Christmas, Transfiguration, Easter, pretty much every Sunday we talk about how Jesus is God. You hear again and again how the Lord created the world in 7 days. We hear how God wants us to live our lives and what's right and what's wrong. And yet, we listen to society. We get caught up in a sin and we ignore what God says in His Word, or we deliberately forget it, and we eventually convince ourselves that the way we're living our lives is just perfectly fine. You pay attention to what scientists say to back up their theory of evolution. You hear what philosophers or unbelievers say when we talk about how the Bible is God's inerrant, inspired, holy word. And then you begin to doubt or question God. Did God really say that this is wrong? Is the Bible even God's word, or is it just written by men and contains mistakes? If God lied to us about how He created the world, did He lie to me about how salvation is by grace through faith, apart from anything we have done? So you then not only begin to question God's word and cast doubt on it, but then you call into question the entire existence of God and His Son and the legitimacy of any of the Bible. We should know better, and we do know better, and yet doubt creeps into our minds, just like Mary and Joseph. Nevertheless, we see that Mary once again treasured all these things in her heart, just as she had done before, after the shepherds left. And no doubt Mary would recall these things after Jesus rose from the dead, and it would suddenly click, and she would understand everything that Jesus was saying. And as we said on Thursday, we do well to ponder and treasure all these things in our hearts too. But we have something else that Mary and Joseph didn't have. An additional blessing. We have all these things written down for us in His holy word. When we have doubts, when questions come up, concerning His Word and so on, all we do is turn to the Word, return to the Holy Scriptures, and let God speak to us directly. So we can ponder and treasure that Word on a daily basis. Now let's go back to Jesus' first words recorded in Scripture, His reply to Mary. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus was in the temple. The temple that belonged to God, not built by Joseph, His earthly father. Now Jesus is clearly contrasting Mary's words when she said, "Your Father and I were anxiously searching for you." Jesus is reminding them that Joseph was not His father. Not His physical, biological father. God was. My Father's house indicates that Jesus is reminding them that He is none other than God Himself, that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And yet, what do we see Jesus, who is God, do? Well, John tells us in verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Although He is God, He's also human. Fully God and fully man. True God and true man at the same time. And just like us, He had to grow up. Jesus, the eternal, all-powerful God, grew up. Matured. In stature, physically, and in wisdom. God had to learn His own word. God who inspired the Holy Scriptures, God who created the world, had to learn about Himself. Became like us in every way. And what do we see this God-man doing? Well, after His parents found Him, John says, then He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Because His parents, His earthly parents, wanted Him to go, even though He is God and reminded them as such, He went with them. He obeyed them. Everything they wanted Jesus to do, Jesus did it. He never disobeyed them. He was never naughty. He never messed around when He was supposed to be serious. He was never loud when He was supposed to be quiet. He never picked on any of His brothers or His sisters. He completely obeyed them perfectly. Jesus, true God, humbled Himself and became obedient to His parents. As God, He created them. As God, He ruled over them. But as a human, He humbled Himself. The almighty, all-powerful, eternal God obeyed His earthly parents no matter how meaningless or frivolous the task. Jesus did that for us. From His birth on, He willingly and perfectly obeyed His parents and all others in authority because God commanded Him to do so in the fourth commandment, to honor our father and mother. None of us have obeyed that fourth commandment perfectly. Whether it's obeying our parents or others in authority. We haven't obeyed our parents perfectly for a month or a week, let alone a day. And when we actually did do what our parents wanted to do, we often did it with the wrong motives. We did it grudgingly, complaining or whining the whole time. When we actually did clean our room or do the chores or say we're sorry to our siblings, we only did it because we knew that if we didn't, then we would be punished. Not Christ. Not only did Christ obey God's word perfectly and obey his parents perfectly, but he always did it with a smile on his face. That is, he always did it willingly and cheerfully because he was honoring his parents, and by honoring his parents, he was honoring God himself. And again, Jesus did this for us so that he can give his perfect life and thus save us. For years later, Jesus, at the end of his life, died on the cross. And on the cross, he became a sinner. He took all our sins upon himself and suffered the eternal punishment that we deserve. But not just that, that was not good enough. Jesus also had to make us perfect, to give us his holy life. So Jesus took his perfect obedience and credited it to us, which would not have been possible if Jesus talked back to his parents once, which would not have been possible if Jesus disobeyed his parents once. No, Jesus obeyed his parents perfectly so that he can give us that perfect life, so that in the eyes of God we would be pure and holy in his sight, and so that on the last day we can stand before the presence of God and live with him in his heavenly home. Jesus lived that perfect life so that we could be at home with God. Motivated by Christ's love for us, motivated by the forgiveness and the eternal salvation that he has won for us, we strive to follow his example. First, in obeying our parents and others in authority. Not talking back to them or questioning them, but honoring and thanking the Lord that he has chosen them to watch over us and take care of us. Striving to obey and honor them, and in doing so, honoring and obeying the Lord. And another example we follow is what the Lord said at 12 years old. What did God do? Learned his own word. If Jesus himself had to learn God's word, well then you can rest assured that you too have room to grow in God's word. What was Jesus doing when he was away from his parents? Wasn't wreaking havoc around town. He wasn't messing around. Wasn't getting in trouble. He was in the temple, in the house of the Lord. May we be at home in this house of worship. May we be at home with God as we are in his word, reading our Bibles in our own homes. May we follow his example by obeying the first commandment and the third commandment, by making God and his word the number one priority in his life. May it be the number one priority in our life, no matter where we are. Really, even though Jesus was lost, in the sense that he was away from his earthly parents and his parents didn't know where he was, he was never really alone because he was at his Father's house. At home with God. There are times when we fail to be at home with our Lord. But that's why Jesus lived that perfect life for us, to give that perfect life to us, so to save us, so that he could take us to his heavenly home, where we will be at home with God for eternity. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now join in confessing our